The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Let's go ahead and open to Isaiah in chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Herbert Armstrong used to introduce his radio program stating that he was bringing good news to a world that has a lot of bad news circulating. Now today, that bad news has greatly increased. Tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold, we don't know, but it's definitely gotten a lot worse. And every day I peruse the headlines to see what's going on in this country and around the world, and there is really very little that is positive in the headlines, at least when it comes to mainstream media. There are, of course, some places where we can go to get some decent news, some positive things. The Epoch Times has a section about family, about health, and about Judeo-Christian values. There are a few other websites. One's called the goodnewsnetwork.org, and they have nothing but positive stories about things that are taking place in America and around the world, and it's helpful sometimes to read some of those, because if we just look at the headlines every day, we'll see just a lot of negativity, a lot of bad going on, and then we get kind of like, all right, I've read enough. I don't really want to read anymore. And we even will miss some of the positive things that are happening in the world, because there is some positivity going on out there. However, evil and negativity is spreading. It's becoming more and more common, and it's hard to watch. It's hard for all of us to see this taking place. I know we've talked about it many times, and because watching everything that's going on around us can really bring us down if we let it. But we must not let it. And that's what I want to talk about today, because with all of the bad news that is happening in the world, we should increase our thoughts and our focus onto the good news that can be found. And I'm not just talking about the positive stories on Good News Network or on the Epoch Times. You know, Christ told his disciples when he began his ministry to seek first the kingdom of God. That realm is a focal point of the gospel message. And the gospel actually is a term that literally means a good message, or in other words, good news. Now, all of us are considered Christ's disciples if we keep God's commandments. And we are people, therefore, who embrace the teachings of God found in the law, in the prophets, and the writings of the Bible. And we participate in our attempt to spread that truth that we come to understand. And we do that by behaving appropriately, by having integrity with the people around us at work, at school, or in our neighborhoods. And we also participate in the spread of the truth through our support of the church, as mentioned by Mr. Carpenter in the sermonette. Drew blank there for a minute. Now, since this is a key component of our life, that is the good news of God's coming kingdom, and we claim, therefore, to subscribe to this message, we should have, therefore, consistent thoughts and conversations about God's kingdom. You know, how to get there should be a primary focus of our life, and I hope that it is. But today, I would like to review some of the aspects of God's kingdom so that we remember why we want to get there, why this is our goal in life. And the first thing to consider is that the kingdom of God exists right now. Yes. It exists right now in the third heaven. In fact, Christ frequently called it the kingdom of heaven. And so, God's kingdom exists as any realm would with laws, with territory, and with citizens. And right now, the citizens of God's kingdom are the angelic realm, spirit beings. And this is something that you and I subscribe to. We claim to be, our citizenship is not here, right? It's where? In heaven, in God's kingdom. And one of the most exciting aspects of that kingdom to come is that it's coming. It's coming to the earth. That's a wonderful thing to consider, a wonderful and positive thing that we can think about every day. In fact, Christ taught us to pray in the model prayer that he gave, that gave us topics to pray about, things to consider when we're praying, as mentioned in the sermonette. He taught us to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And we're looking forward to that, the kingdom coming. Therefore, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because his kingdom is coming to this earth, and his will be done on this earth. And we're practicing that right now, doing God's will in our lives. So the scriptures reveal that Christ is going to return and that he is going to rule on the earth when God establishes a branch of his kingdom on this planet. Notice what it says in Isaiah 11, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses here of this chapter, Isaiah 11, where it says that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now it's talking about a branch from Jesse, who was King David's father, and David would be the stem, therefore. And it says, it continues to say, "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the reverence of the Eternal." Yeah, wonderful things there to think about. His delight is the fear of the Eternal. "And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth," talking about the rebuke that is going to be necessary, "and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And then it goes on to describe a few aspects of the kingdom when it is on the earth. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." And we're very familiar with that concept. And thousands of images have been painted or drawn regarding this scripture right here. And perhaps because we read it and we see images portraying it very frequently, we don't really let it take root. That is an amazing thing. Literally seeing a wolf laying next to a lamb, like it's its pal, hanging out together, a leopard with a young goat. It would be a miracle to see that kind of thing today. Unless, of course, the leopard was very well fed. And then it's, well, I don't need to deal with that goat. I'm not hungry. It goes on to say, "The cow," in verse 7, "the cow and the bear shall graze together." Wow, a bear grazing? Amazing. "Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." The lion eating straw. I mean, how can a lion do that with the way its teeth are shaped today, those razor-sharp teeth? Very difficult to chew up straw. Doesn't have bicuspids. Perhaps not yet. So things are going to change when God returns. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Why would they do such a thing? Nothing to be afraid of. No longer poisonous snakes anymore. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea." And so that is why they are not going to hurt or destroy, because people are going to have the knowledge of God. They will understand the truth. They will have the love of God. And that, of course, is reflected in the love that people show toward one another. There's no reason to war anymore, to fight about these things. Let's work together. Let's do what's mutual benefit here. And in that day, in verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so the resting place that, I'm going to stop reading right there, the resting place that's being referred to, it's likely talking about the millennial temple, the area that will be built when Christ returns. It's going to be magnificent, that temple. 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel describes that temple, how wonderful it will be. A full square miles worth of buildings and courtyards and furniture and all kinds of activities that are going to be taking place in and around this area. And Christ is going to rule. He is going to rule from this place. There will be a holy place in the temple that will be a residence for God, for Christ. And he's going to rule with fairness, but he's going to be firm. Unbending ethics. And of course, that's portrayed by a rod of iron, as described in Revelation. 3 different chapters actually mention that rod of iron. And all people at that time will have the opportunity to enjoy the beauty and the benefits of a world that is going to be governed by an individual that is known as the Prince of Peace. What a title. That is just awesome to consider. Now, if you have a ribbon for your Bible or not, if you have a bookmark, go ahead and put it here in Isaiah. We're going to come back here 2 or 3 times in the sermon today. And I'd like you to turn over to Zechariah in chapter 8. With everything that you and I need to do in life, you know, we seem to live in this tyranny of the urgent. So many things need to be done, and when we combine this with all of the trouble that's going on around us or in the world today, sometimes we don't take the time that we should to reflect on God's kingdom, the age that is coming, and how wonderful that is going to be. And so I want to take some time this Sabbath, and I want to remind us that we should take some time every week to consider the kingdom of God, to consider what it is going to be like. And when we see those troubled times coming and approaching us, when we read about it in the headlines, think about how these things are going to be turned around, how it's going to be changed when Christ returns. There are many millennial prophecies that we could review, and I'm just going to go through a handful of them today to remind us how delightful that world is going to be. And so I'm going to read 20 verses, actually, of Zechariah 8. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Speaking of Christ's return, it says, "Thus says the Eternal, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the City of Truth." Could we say that of Jerusalem today? Oh no. All kinds of different religions going. It's a hub of a Muslim activity and quote-unquote Christian activity, and then of course there's Judaism, and the vast majority of them are way off track. But it's going to be called the City of Truth, for truth will be preached there. It'll come from this area. It'll be the headquarters of truth. The Mountain of the Eternal of Hosts, the Holy Mountain, and here's a couple other names for it. Those are beautiful. The Mountain, when we know mountain reflects government, the Mountain of the Eternal of Hosts, the Holy Mountain, the Holy Kingdom of God. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts in verse 4, "Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand, because of great age." In other words, they will dwell safely here, and they will be able to take their time to do things and enjoy life. Then they'll live a long time. Long lives lived once again. "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets, not having to worry about landmines or or terrorists blowing themselves up on the street corner. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts in verse 6, If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Eternal of Hosts? Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And this is one of the many scriptures that is referring to the second Exodus, of God bringing the tribes back from around the world and planting them in the Middle East. In verse 9, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days. In other words, I'm speaking to you, be diligent. These words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Eternal of Hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for men, nor hire for beasts, and there was no peace from the enemy, for wherever he went for or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. In other words, he allowed this kind of conflict to take place. But now I will treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Eternal of Hosts. For the seed, and it goes on to describe, again, aspects of the kingdom, the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdoms when they were divided, so I will save you, and you shall become a blessing when they are brought back. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, just as I determined to punish you and your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Eternal of Hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Again, aspects of the kingdom. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And these are aspects of the kingdom that we are learning and practicing right now, because that's going to become something permanent. Let none of you think evil in your heart against his neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Eternal of Hosts. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, then the word of the Eternal of Hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. And these were traditional fasts that were instituted at that time. But it's basically talking about the mourning shall be changed to joy. Joyous celebrations. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Eternal and seek the Eternal of Hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, everybody will want to do it. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of Hosts in Jerusalem as he calls them up to keep the feast, to learn about God's way of life, and to pray before the Eternal. And thus says the Eternal of Hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so there will be a strong desire around the world for people to draw near to God and to draw near to him in the way that is prescribed in the scriptures. And because of this desire, people therefore will look fondly or admirably upon those people who are known as Jews because of God's long history with those people. But not the Jews that practice Judaism, because that's their own religion. That's a religion that's kind of based on the Bible, but it's not the religion that God desired for people to practice. But people will desire to seek to understand and to live God's way as the people that God has worked with down through the ages. But not from the tribe of Judah only. Jews are just kind of a broad reference here. It's referring to people of all the tribes, basically. For anyone who obeys God, actually, is considered an Israelite indeed, as Christ said of Nathanael, not just because he had the DNA of an Israelite, but because he saw into his heart and saw how this man lived. Remember, Christ, Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female, for all are considered God's people if they live his way of life. And so it is. If we go back to Isaiah now, we're going to go to 35 this time, Isaiah 35. To consider another aspect of God's kingdom when Christ returns. Something that has been drastically increasing over the last several decades is the presence of sickness and disease. And there are many factors contributing to the increase in cancers and diabetes and heart disease and cardiovascular disorders, and of course a steady rise in communicable diseases such as the flu that people mostly call COVID now. It's basically the flu, even though it's a different version of the flu, but that's what it is. But all that is going to change. All of that is going to change as God begins to heal the earth, and with it, he is going to heal mankind. And so Isaiah 35, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses here. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, for the animals. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it." And why it says the glory of Lebanon is because this is an area that at one time had awesome cedar forests. "The excellence of Carmel and Sharon and other places that were magnificent in their beauty. They shall see the glory of the Eternal, the excellency of our God. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Again, it's almost, we hear these things, it's like, oh yeah, I've heard that, I've heard about that. And maybe it's kind of old hat to us, but these are amazing. Can you imagine people that, you know, you would like to have a conversation with, but they can't speak, or they would like to them to hear your voice, or people that are deaf that might be seeing this read to them on a screen. Can you imagine being able to hear people's voices and to hear beautiful music played again? People that can't walk, that are crippled, will be able to leap like a deer? This is amazing. "For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." It's just talking about the lush areas that are going to exist where there is just dry wilderness right now. Places are going to spring forth into abundant life. And so my focus for this point is the healing of people. And you can imagine the joy that people are going to feel when chronic pain is taken away. They'll be so delighted. You know, handicaps that people may have had that prevented them from walking or running or riding a bike or going on a hike or strolling down the beach, those things will be taken away and they can enjoy life. And even as I said, some people that may not have been able to in the past will be able to have meaningful conversations with one another, to be able to play and to hear beautiful music, because all of those illnesses, all of those hindrances from the past will be removed. Not just in one little area, a little pocket of the world, everywhere, all around the world. That is wonderful news to think about. In verse 10, it goes on to say that they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is a positive thing to think about. Just memorize that. Think about that. they will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I mean, humanity will finally be able to have lasting peace of mind when they don't have to struggle with pain, with sickness, with disease, and it's going to be awesome. Ezekiel 34. In addition to this, another aspect of God's kingdom is there will be peace. And the peace that people will experience after Christ returns, it's not going to be the fleeting moments of armistice. There will not be treaties made only to be broken. When Christ returns, there will not be a brief period of respite as nations gather the wounded and bandage them up and then prepare for war once again. The entire world will finally be at peace for 1,000 years. That's hard to imagine. 1,000 years of peace. I mean, we may have had a few years here and there throughout history. 1,000 years of peace. I mean, look at it. Consider the age of this country. I mean, technically speaking, if you want to think about the year of our independence, 1776, the country is, you know, 250 plus years old. But if you think about when the nation began to be populated, you know, when people came to this country and began to settle and make establish colonies, maybe you might think America's a little older than that. But regardless, look at how much has been done in 200 to 300 years. Look at everything that has happened. The prosperity. But on top of that, there have been many wars, haven't there? Many wars. And all of the things that have happened positively in that last 200 to 300 years, imagine a world that is at peace for 1,000 years. The things that can be accomplished in that time when people work together and they're working for mutual benefit, not just for their, you know, what can I get out of it? No, what can you get out of it? Let's make some plans here so that really benefits you and the other people, able to have those kind of relationships. In addition, the peace that will be among men will also be with the flora and the fauna, as we had read in Isaiah 11. So let's read a little bit more about that in Ezekiel 34. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25, where it says that I will make a covenant of peace with them. It's talking about beasts, ravenous beasts, ones that you should be afraid of right now to interact with. A covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Anybody want to go for take a nap in the woods right now? Go up to the Beartooths and take a little nap in the forest? I really wouldn't want to do that. There's black bears and grizzly bears. There's mountain lions. There's other things to be concerned. Mosquitoes. Boy, I wonder what's going to happen with the mosquitoes. I think something's going to have to change with them because they are just flat out annoying. Anyway, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Eternal when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations. And it's talking about people that have suffered and become enslaved, particularly the tribes of Israel. Nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. And I think when it's talking about the shame of the Gentiles, it's talking about idolatry. that has been widely attributed to Gentile nations in the past. And so the point of this aspect is that the thorny, the poisonous plants, the ravenous beasts, those things that arose because of a curse that was put upon mankind from the original sin of Eve and Adam, as he said, thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth, and you're going to have to really work the land now to try to get some food out of it. The paradise that was once Eden is going to be established in the Middle East, and it is going to spread. It will begin to spread around the world as the nations accept the truth of God and they execute justice under God. You know, America, we have a pledge in our allegiance, right? The Pledge of Allegiance. One of the lines in this pledge says that we are to be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Is that entirely true? Does that actually happen? No. Vastly, it does not. But such a concept will actually be realized when there are not just one nation, many nations under God with liberty and truly with justice for all. It's a great concept. And it's finally going to be executed fully when Christ returns. Let's go back to Isaiah again, and this time Isaiah in chapter 2. Since the days of Noah, people have been planning and preparing for war. Times of peace have been scarce. Even when people were not fighting, they were thinking about fighting, either defensively or offensively. Consider all of the money that has been spent on the military over thousands of years. I don't think we could even, you know, fathom how much funds have been spent on preparing for and executing war. And on top of that, consider how many hours have been spent, how many days and weeks and months and years have been wasted because of pride, because of ego, because of greed, or because of anger. Consider the number of lives that have been lost because of conflict over thousands of years. It's mind-boggling to consider. And I remember trying to find out if you can get a rough estimate of how many lives have been lost in war over the years. And, of course, it's a guesstimate, but the numbers were huge. But that's going to change. Isaiah 2, in verse 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Again, a mountain representing a government, that his government shall be established on top of the other governments, exalted above the other hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations." Can you imagine huge numbers of people saying, "Let us go. Let's go to the house of God. Let's worship God in spirit and truth. Let's walk in his paths. Let's do that." It's something that's becoming a rare occurrence today, and even rarer as time moves on. And again, we've heard this read so many times, I think perhaps we might lose sight of what it means about the people not learning war anymore. Consider how much metal has... I mean, we've heard the scripture, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and into pruning hooks," and we can probably picture that happening, right? If you had a long sword, a long piece of metal, and a smithy can work on it and heat it up and bang on it and bend it and do different things to turn it into a useful farming instrument. But consider all of the other things that have been built for war. All of the guns, the tanks, the jet airplanes, the aircraft carriers, Consider all of those resources. I mean, an M16 weighs approximately 8.5 pounds. I think it's a little more than that, but it's about 8.5 pounds. The average tank weighs around 55 tons. That's a lot of metal. And, of course, other things are involved. A fully loaded aircraft carrier weighs a staggering 100,000 tons. Wow. Imagine the useful tools that could be made by repurposing all of the metals, all of the things that have gone into making those instruments of war. Because, make no mistake, a lot of that's going to be used. It's going to be changed. God's not going to miraculously just take care of everything for everyone. He's going to say, you know what, here's all the things you need. Let's start working. Let's get to work. And people are going to go, yeah, because work is good. It's positive. It's helpful. A lot of times the jobs are strenuous, and sometimes we may not like a particular job, but there's a lot of value in building a good work ethic, and especially doing something that's really positive and it's going to be helpful and useful to other people. Isaiah 32, let's turn over several chapters to chapter 32. So we see that with all of this in mind, there is going to be no shortage of farming instruments, and there's going to be no shortage of workable land. We read about that, how God is going, the deserts of today, the vast deserts around the world are going to become places that are going to be good for working and living and enjoying. In Isaiah 32, in verse 16, it says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." A peace, not just peace, you know, between no conflict between each other, but a peace of mind. Can you imagine being able to have consistent peace of mind? Oh, yeah. That's going to be great. "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." And so again, that gives people peace of mind. When you're safe and you're secure and you know things are going well, things are looking up. It's only going to be positive from here on out. That's a wonderful feeling. Of course, it's hard to have that today, isn't it? But we can have that feeling today when we consider scriptures like this. That things are going to change and things are just going to be looking up consistently. You know, this is not a prophecy for the tribes of Israel alone. It is for everyone that God calls my people. You know, he called and still calls Israel my people. But everybody who is going to be converted is going to be considered God's people. And there's a prophecy that talks about that. And I think we're going to read it today. Let's go over to Micah 4. Micah might be hard to find. It's Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So the peace that God will bring will not simply be the result of God forcing people to behave. A severe spanking is going to come in the form of a great tribulation, and then there will be many plagues. And after this is over, and after Christ returns, there will be some people that are going to need time to learn and to accept God's ethics, because these are going to be things that many people have never heard of before. It's very unfamiliar to them. It's not going to be an overnight conversion. It's going to take a bit of time. And some people are actually going to kind of reject it at first. I don't think vehemently rejecting it, but still, there's going to be some people that will be like, you know, that's so unfamiliar. I don't know if I want to do that. And God is going to say, okay, well, no rain. No rain if you don't come up and learn to, you know, my way of life and keep the feasts. And people will go, okay. Eventually, everybody in the world will be converted. Because at that time, as we had read, the knowledge of God is eventually going to cover the earth. It is going to cover the earth, and it's described as like the water of the oceans, how the sea covers the earth. And this is this knowledge of God that will spread around the world is going to allow for the teeming masses to understand the truth, as was mentioned again in the sermonette today. One of these Christian disciplines, meditation. Think about it. Really think about it. Let it resonate with you for a while. Go out and work. Do some work and you know, have some activity and think about it some more. How does that apply? Because it takes a little bit of time sometimes for these things to sink in. And it's going to happen that people will eventually see that the way they once lived was wrong. And this is the right way to live. This is the way of true peace and prosperity and joy. And the result is going to be a world that will vastly be converted. In Micah 4, and I'm going to read the first five verses here. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, and again, this is talking about the kingdom of God when it's established on the earth, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and many people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come up and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the eternal. Yeah, sounds a lot like what the other prophet said in Isaiah. To the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth, out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That is something so positive to think about. People are not going to fight anymore because they're going to be looking out for each other's best interest. And they're not going to learn war anymore. I mean, there's schools dedicated to this. Entire branches of the military dedicated to learning the ways of war. And then it goes on to talk about this peace of mind that people will have in verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And it's talking about people will have a piece of land. There's great joy in that, to have your own workable land, have my own little orchard here, or my own little garden, or what have you. And people will be able to sit and reflect on the purpose of life. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken. And then it goes on to say this, and this is something that is very insightful, something that most people that read the Bible don't understand, this next scripture. And it goes on to say in verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Eternal, our God, forever and ever. Now, I'm reading the New King James translation. I think it's a little bit of a mistranslation. I think it's still saying the same thing, but the King James Version says that all people will walk in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Eternal, our God, forever and ever. And so when you think about God's kingdom, you think, well, what is that saying? What's that all about? I thought idols and those things are going to be done away with. All people will walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our God. Is there going to be idolatry in the kingdom? No. This is talking about those people that are going to be chosen, those people that will become a part of the God family, those people that are going to be assigned a number of cities or different areas of the earth to oversee, that they are going to be given a what? A new name. And that name is going to include God's name, as it says in Revelation. They will become a part of the God family. And so when you have that in mind, you could say all people in God's kingdom will walk each in the name of his God. Elohim. It's a plural term. It means God. But it's plural. It's more than one. But we will walk in the name of the Eternal, our God, forever. So it's talking about the Father and Christ. Yes. It's really saying the same thing. Everybody's going to be walking according to the Father God and according to Christ, who and those people that are going to be chosen to become a part of God's family. And that is a great hope, a positive thing to consider. Isaiah 30, along these same lines, Isaiah 30, if you go back there. Should have had you put your ribbon in Isaiah 30. And verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And though the Eternal gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," yes, life is hard. There are times of adversity, and sometimes we are afflicted, especially when we stray from God's way of life, when we don't keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. Things get hard, don't they? Might become harder at work or at school or at home. And though God allows us to experience these things, it goes on to say, again, talking about the kingdom, "Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers." Again, it's talking about the resurrected saints, those people who will become a part of the God family. All will walk in the name of His God. "Your teachers shall not be moved into a corner. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn your hand to the right or whenever you turn to the left." So again, the instruction that is going to come from those people who will become a part of God's family, the first resurrection, that they will be working with people directly. It's like a voice, you know, the still small spirit of God, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God that prompts us and says, you know, you should probably go this way. And that's something that people are going to hear. But people that are going to be working with them, I should say, individuals, spirit beings that will be working with them, will be giving some encouragement, some direction. No, you shouldn't go that way. You should go this way. Walk in it. And I think, of course, there is an aspect of this referring to physical teachers, that there will be physical people that will become teachers or priests that will work with individuals. But this is vastly, these two scriptures that we had read are talking about the spirit beings that will be teachers. And those people will be governed by God's kingdom, because they will be a part of God's kingdom. They will be a part of God's government. And they will be called kings and priests, as Christ said, that they will be assigned to certain areas, towns, villages, or communities. And they will work side by side with the King of Kings. And through their efforts, the world will vastly be converted. Let's go over to Zechariah now, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, and I'm going to read four verses here. Well, let's begin reading in verse 2, where it says, "It shall be in that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets," talking about false prophets, "and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, falsely, that is, then his father and his mother who begot him will say to him, 'You shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Eternal.' And his father and his mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet," again, false prophet, "shall be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive," in other words, to make themselves appear to be humble, "but he will say, 'I'm no longer a prophet. I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth.'" Well, that's a false statement. It's talking about speaking falsely. "And no one will say, 'What are these wounds between your arms?' Then he will answer, 'Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" So again, it's talking about people doing things that are right. If there's any false prophet that are... And of course, we have a government now that's trying to allow evil and lawlessness just to take place every day, commonly. And so, Isaiah 30, if we go back there again, masses are going to have a sincere desire to do what's right according to God, according to the moral law of the Torah. And justice is going to be served around the world. There will be fair business dealings. There will be just weights and measures. That's going to be the status quo in God's kingdom, because everybody will be doing things that are for mutual benefit. Kindness and brotherly love will be the result of enormous prosperity that will be occurring all around the world. God will be blessing people, and he will be blessing their land. In Isaiah 30, in verse 23, then he will give rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground, they will eat cured fodder. And so this is talking about a clean mixture of oats and barley and such, things that are healthful and beneficial for the animal and beneficial for the meat that might be eaten. Not the genetically modified corn and things that they feed animals today and inject them with all kinds of chemicals. Which has been, and it's, they will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. And so, in other words, separating the grain from the chaff with the current of air. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in that great day of slaughter when the towers fall. And it's talking about the fall of those fortresses and the fall of idolatry, those temples of idolatry, Buddhism and what have you, the mosques of today. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Eternal binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. That's kind of an interesting statement right there. What does that mean? The light of the moon will be like the sun, and the light of the sun will be like 7 days worth of sun. Well, I think that this is a hyperbolic expression. It couldn't be literal, because human beings need a time of darkness in order to sleep well. And there have been a lot of studies that have shown that people that continue to have light in their room or what have you, it's very unhealthful for the mind and eventually becomes unhealthy to the body. And so there needs to be times of darkness. In addition, if the sun increased in its intensity 7 times, every living thing on the earth would quickly die, wouldn't last very long. Both the sun and the moon, however, they serve as essential elements of the earth's atmosphere, essential elements of all life on this planet. And so in the context of increased prosperity, when it talks about, you know, the land and the grain and the fruits of the field and the pastures and what have you, the animals, with that in mind, I think that this means that the benefits that the moon and the sun have will be greatly increased at that time. Oh, they're a great benefit now, or can be, but it's going to be even better. Can you imagine? It's that at that time, people will be singing, "Can't get much better than this." That was a song in one of the bands I was in. Thought it was a catchy tune. "Can't get much better than this." Oh, yes, it can. And it will get much better than it is right now. But at that time, couldn't get much better. Amos 9, if you go over to Amos briefly. Some little tabs here in my Bible so I can turn quickly. Amos 9 and verse 13, I thought this is a great scripture to consider. This is one that we should keep in mind when times get more difficult. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed." What does that mean? Well, basically what this was saying is this is going to be a time when people will need to plow. It's time to plant and get ready for the next season, the next crop. But there's still more to reap. Well, you want to plant, but hey, there's still more here. It's a feast. It's going to be like a feast of fat things continually. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Wow, that's beautiful. That's something really wonderful to think about. Zechariah 10. So the result of the knowledge of God, the result of the peace that it is going to bring, the result of prosperity, this is all going to equate to happiness. Yes, enormous happiness. You know, sometimes it's difficult for people to be happy today. And I have been one that has been in that boat many times over the years, and may be again. But happiness can be found. With all of the injustice that is going on in the world today, you know, some of the hardships that we might experience, the suffering, all of these things can cause a lot of heartache. However, having this vision of God's kingdom in mind can be very helpful to us in these times, so that we can meditate on these things that are true, these things that are pure, these things that are lovely. It's good news. This is great news for us to consider. Things such as this in Zechariah 10 and verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Eternal, their God, and I will hear them. So again, he's going to bring them back into the land. They're going to be established in the Middle East, and they're going to be there not just for their own enjoyment, but they are going to be there as a benefit to everybody around the world. And those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. It's almost like they're drunk, but they're not. They're just happy, just very happy. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Eternal. And this is a prophecy that you and I have an opportunity to see fulfilled. It's entirely possible for you and I to be there, to witness it with our own eyes, and to assist in establishing God's kingdom on the earth. And so let's look at Matthew 5 briefly, Matthew 5 in this regard, because Christ gave us great hope throughout his ministry. Yes, he was corrective in his instruction as need be, but he also gave us great hope about God's coming kingdom, which is why he told us to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, there's a portion of his sermon on a mountain that has been called the Beatitudes. And beatitude is a term that means supreme blessedness or happiness. I like to add a second definition to this, calling them the how-to-be attitudes. Because if we want to be there, this is how we need to be. So in Matthew 5 and verse 3, well, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's talking about considering ourselves spiritually poor, that is humble, and when we compare ourselves to God. Blessed are those who mourn, who sigh and cry for the evils of the earth, because they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the teachable, because they shall inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. It's going to be yours, your responsibility to take care of the earth and the people in it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So people of integrity, honesty. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, well then, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Not that there's any truth to it, but they're making things up, portraying good to be evil. when they say evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you in the same way. And so all of these good things that we see on the earth, because there are good things on the earth right now, if we're able to enjoy it, if we can see it, if we can get past the headlines and see the positive things that are still around in the earth today, they are going to be greatly magnified when Christ returns. Those things that might be troublesome or harmful or bad, those things are no longer going to be a hindrance to joy and to peace and lasting happiness. And this is really good news, really good positive news. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is a highlight, actually, of Christ's message. And so I hope this has given us some positive things, some bright things to think about in the increasing spiritual darkness in this world. And so let's end on Philippians 4. If you go over to Philippians in chapter 4. Christ had said to his disciples in the book of John, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you at that time." That is so positive. You know, when we're down in the dumps, when we're not feeling good about ourselves or our situation, think about that. Your heart will rejoice, and your joy nobody will take away from you. Can't take it. Nope, I'm keeping it. And he said this to his disciples, but what did I say at the beginning? We are his disciples if we keep his commandments. And so Christ's sentiment is as much for us as it was for them. And that is so hopeful. It is so positive. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a little bit of that joy right now? We can. We actually can. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But fruit isn't something that just comes up all on its own, needs to be watered, plants need to be tended and taken care of. We need to work on bearing fruit. So maybe we should practice having joy in our lives. So in closing, let's read some of the Apostle Paul's instruction here in chapter 4, Philippians, in verses 4 through 8, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So don't fret. Let's talk to God about this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report or good news, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so when we are experiencing frustration or disappointment or sadness or pain, there are many things that we can think about. There is truth, there is prophecy, there is virtue, there is hope. There are beautiful things to consider. All of those things are worthy of praise to God's glory. We must deal with the unpleasantries of life. There's no getting around it. And yet, as bad as things might seem to be, as bad as it might get, there will always be good news. Always. It's the everlasting gospel. And God's kingdom is going to stretch into eternity. And so we can turn that frown upside down when we consider the things that mean much more than anything else in this current age, the good news of God's coming kingdom.